chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word.
With God's word open before us, let's now bow in prayer and ask his help today. Father, we do need your help. We do ask you this day that you will, by the Holy Spirit whom you have promised, that you will, O Lord, speak to each of us in the context of our lives at this particular moment. O Lord, you know what we need. Thank you, Lord, for that abounding, infinite love by which you purposed good for us. And so we ask you today, speak to every heart here. Lord, give that anointing. We think of Paul saying that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, we are asking today that your Holy Spirit will indeed display that power and minister in a life-transforming way to everyone here. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. In our studies in this book of Galatians, we have reached the application section of this letter, where the Apostle Paul is working out for us what living in gospel freedom really looks like. In the first part of the chapter, he warns us against placing even the slightest bit of confidence in our performance, but instead putting all our confidence in the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which his righteousness is made ours. His performance is in our place. Well, then he shows us that this liberty is never to be used as an excuse to gratify the flesh, that is, our sinful desires. Instead, we are to be motivated by love. We are to use our liberty to serve God and each other, resulting in a truly fulfilling life. Well, last week we saw that to walk in the Spirit, that is to walk in the presence and the power of Jesus that is ministered to us, made real to us by the Holy Spirit, that results in us being free from both the law, that performance mentality, and the flesh, free from both things. So if you're walking in the Spirit and led of the Spirit, as the last section talked about, you're not living out of duty, but out of delight. Your desires are transformed so that walking in love to God and to man is what you want to do, and what, because of Jesus Christ, you get to do, what you're enabled to do because of his finished work. But now we're going to see how significant and life-shaping is the difference between the bondage of walking in the flesh on the one hand and the freedom of walking in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is here in this passage going to paint for us a picture of what each of those looks like. What are the results of each of those, the flesh versus the Spirit? And so this passage is describing very specifically what we will see if someone is walking in the flesh and what we will see if someone is walking in the Spirit. so that there's no misunderstanding about where Christian freedom leads, what it's going to look like in practice. So that's what we're going to examine today. So the title today, taken right out of verse 25, is Keep in Step with the Spirit. And just two points today, one covering that ugly picture given us from the flesh, and the other, the beautiful, glorious picture when we walk in the Spirit. So let's begin with the bondage, misery, and destruction from the flesh. That's what it gives. You see, in verses 19 to 21, we have 15 words or phrases. It's really 14 words in one phrase, but 15 in all that speak of specific acts or attitudes or habits to come from the flesh. And it ends with the list with, and things like these. In other words, it's saying this is not an exhaustive list. Now, there seems to be a plan behind how the Apostle Paul gives us his list, because there are four kinds of works of the flesh that he's going to give to us and set before us. First of all, sexual works of the flesh. And there he's going to use three words that deal with sexual sins. Then sacred works of the flesh, and he's going to give us two words that deal with what are worship sins. Then social works of the flesh, eight words, the largest section, that deal with relationship sins. And then finally, substance works of the flesh, which give us two words that deal with sins of addiction. And we'll see what that means as we get there. Now, I do want to go through this list today so that we can identify each of these and, by the living God, be graciously warned of them and delivered from them. But before I do, I want us to think for a minute about the sin beneath the sin. As I've mentioned to you a number of times in the last year, one of the best ways to identify that sin beneath the sin is to ask the why question. Why? You see, behind the pursuit of most of these sins is a heart that doesn't believe that Jesus is enough, that he's really what will satisfy. A heart that believes either in the short term or the long term, depending on the temptation, that something other than Jesus will make me happy or fulfilled or satisfied in some way. And folks, that's one of the greatest lies foisted on us by the devil and repeated by the world, and often repeated by our flesh. The strangest thing is that though you pursue those things in the name of happiness or freedom from restraint or some kind of self-fulfillment, according to God's word right here in Galatians and also in Romans 6 and also in Romans 7 and also in Romans 8 and other places in the scripture, what you really get, what they really give, is slavery and misery and destruction from inside out. That's where they lead. You know, back when I was younger, I think maybe in the 80s or 90s, they had a phrase, and it was intended as a joke, but it had a good bit of truth behind it. Someone would ask, are we having fun yet? Some remember it. Well, why? Why would that question be asked? Well, because so often, that careless pursuit of fun, that careless pursuit of happiness, didn't really satisfy at all. So that brought the question. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 says this, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Folks, please make it a habit to ask the why question, to truly ponder what the activity you're considering will actually gain you and what it will cost you, especially if God has been kind enough to warn us about it. So now let's look at the specifics that are set forth in these 15 words. And we begin with the first three words that tell us about sexual sins. And we find them in verse 19 here, the first three words. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, that first word, sexual immorality, speaks of this, a sexual activity outside the bonds of lawful marriage. In other words, it's God saying, look, I intended sex for glorious purposes, including pleasure and enjoyment and the fulfillment of your love, but I intended it in a setting of committed love which is the only place it can function as I purposed it. Otherwise, it's like the forbidden fruit. It looks inviting, but it will leave a bitter taste and an awful result. The other two words, impurity, sensuality, they speak of unnatural sexual practices and relationships, which according to Romans 1, carry their own penalty with them. They never do you good. But then we go to worship sins, the next two words, and we find them here at the beginning of verse 20. Idolatry and sorcery. Now, the second word, the sorcery, and some translations say witchcraft, is a very specific word, and it speaks of involvement with things that are demonic. And folks, the devil is real. We cannot play in his realm. We cannot just take him and his opposition, his hatred of our souls. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his constant activity. We can't take that lightly. We can't play, as it were. Tim Keller says that this word speaks of that which fakes the work of the Spirit, as if we're seeking something powerful, but seeking from the wrong source. The source that indeed has power, but not a power you want to experience. But the first word, this word idolatry, is a huge word and an important one. You see, an idol is not just some image or some spirit that you bow down to, but it is anything that you put between you and God. It is anything that you make, even in an immediate situation, more important to you than God. And so here's the test. Here's where the why questions come in. Where is your heart? Where do you spend your time, your money, your attention? What do your emotions say about what is really important to you? And this idol that we exalt to a place of great influence can be anything. It can be a person or a relationship. It can be a hobby. It can be your career or your image, what you want people to think of you. It can be financial in nature, your financial welfare. It can be a desire to be in control and to have everything just as you want it. It can be your comfort. How many times are we living for comfort? And it can be a thousand other things, you see. And your temptation to idolatry will be very different than mine. And I think for most of us, our idols tend to be blind spots where we don't see how powerfully they control and they dictate our lives. And folks, in the Christian realm, there are plenty of forms of idolatry that can look very clean and harmless from the outside. But meanwhile, the heart is gripped with this one thing, and emotions rise or fall on this one thing, and all of life is organized around this one thing, you see, that is gripping the attention. So let me be clear here. If there's something that is always consuming your attention or dictating your emotions or robbing you of joy, that thing, to some extent, is an idol. It's an idol. It has a place it shouldn't have. Think about it. Pray about it. Jesus is the only one worth living for, worth worshiping. All other things, if you give them control, will take from you rather than give. And he alone can truly satisfy your soul. He's the answer that God has given us for everything. But that brings us to the third realm, and that is the relationship or the social sins. And they're listed in verses 20 and 21. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Beginning at verse 21 there. So let's think about these words for just a minute. Each of them have an important component that has to do with how we interact with other people. For instance, the word enmity. Enmity speaks of being against someone. It is a hatred against someone. It has a meanness underneath it. In other words, me over you. It's an against mentality. But then the word strife is a word that speaks of a contentious spirit, of being quick to fight or being very defensive or touchy. That's the idea of this spirit of strife. And then jealousy And underneath jealousy is a basic insecurity, because it's saying this: God has not given me what I need, or God has not given me what others have, or you know, I don't have what I want, I'm not enough in some way. But folks, it's a lie. But jealousy can be a very powerful, controlling, damaging emotion. The next is the one phrase, fits of anger. And it is speaking of wrath. It's speaking of a chronically angry person. And talk about bondage. Boy, living in and with constant anger is a miserable existence. And again, why? You peel beneath it. Why? What's there? What is it that I am not believing that is true from my God? Or what is it that I'm believing that is not true? There's a lie underneath, you see. The next word is rivalries. Selfish ambition. It's a competitiveness. It's a me over you kind of mentality. And I have spoken a couple of times recently about the orphan spirit, you know, where you have the attitude, well, you know, there's just not enough to go around, and so I have to fight and I have to grasp for mine, and therefore I must view everyone else as a threat. It's a poverty mentality, you see. It's the idea that God isn't in all his graciousness and goodness shining on me and going to do me good, as he has clearly promised. It's not believing that truth. Then dissensions. Speaks of needless rancor and critical judgmental spirit. In other words, it's very quick to criticize. It's very quick to argue and to quarrel. That's dissensions. But then the next word is different, divisions. And this is the party spirit. It speaks of factions, a party spirit where the welfare and the continuation of the party, it becomes the more important thing, the most important thing, more important than the truth, more important than the people involved. This is the kind of spirit that you can find in churches, where you're existing to be right, you're existing to be better than everyone else. And I believe it's one of the deadliest spirits when we find it in the Christian church. It forgets grace. It forgets what Paul says when he says, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. It forgets humility. It forgets, as to use the phrase from the Psalms, the pit from which we've been digged. It forgets all that, you see. But then the last of these words is envy. Being envious of others, unsatisfied with what God is doing for me. And again, it's not an easy picture. I remember with my kids, you know, we had 6 children. And so, you know, if one children was invited to a birthday party, you know, the other 5 were saying, where's my birthday party? You know, where's the thing? And to try to keep everything always fair. And so we tried to say, look, God loves you individually. He loves you specifically. You can trust him to do you good in the right time and in the right way. So trust him. He won't forget about you. But sometimes that was a hard sell. True, but a hard sell, you see. And so this spirit of envy can be unsatisfied with God's dealings, always wanting someone else, what someone else has, or looking away from the source of true good, which is always the Lord. Folks, in each case, this is not doing what we learned earlier here in Galatians 5, where we are taught through love to serve one another. No, this is harming others. This is me at the expense of others. And that's serious business. You know, Jesus Christ in the Gospels gives us very alarming words for anyone who causes another to stumble, anyone who harms someone else. We don't want to be there. But the last of these words are what we're going to call substance sins. It's the two words in verse 21 following the word envy, drunkenness and orgies. Now, the word orgies there has to be explained, because it means wild drinking orgies that give rise to all kinds of sinful acts. So both of these are speaking about a substance abuse, an addiction, a going way beyond the bounds. And of course, since this was written, the addictive substances that can likewise be abused have absolutely multiplied. And their danger is this: they take over your life. You lose the power to overcome them or to direct your own life. I remember reading years ago, boy, probably 30 years ago, but it was in a Reader's Digest, and it was about a girl who had everything, you know, popular at school, smart, you know, beautiful, just had all of these things. But in one awful moment at a party, someone invited her to try this particular drug, which she did. And then, for the sake of her friends, she didn't want to reject it on future occasions. And then it began to steamroll and steamroll, and she was absolutely wrecked in her life. All of a sudden, all that good was all gone because her total existence, from start to finish every single day, was to get more of that drug, to just stave off what she was feeling when she was off. That's not a life anyone wants to live, and yet that is the temptation the devil is seeking to put before young people especially, and to destroy their lives. You lose the power to overcome. You lose the power to direct your life. So folks, in this passage here, and it's not fun, you know, to go through these words, but God is here mercifully telling us that all these things are self-destructive. You know, in verse 14 here in Galatians 5, you remember it says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, think about that for just a second. You are to love yourself. You are to love yourself. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. But this is telling us you are to love yourself. And folks, God is mercifully warning us so that we love ourselves and don't get entrapped by these 15 things. Don't get snared by them. See, all these things lead to unhappiness, to harm, to misery. So there's a lot to be convicted by in this list, and very solemn words added at the end of verse 21. But words we really need to understand. It says this, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, the habitual practice of these things has eternal, dangerous consequences. But folks, the point here is this. In the context of this chapter, walking in the Spirit is going to take you away from these things. Paul is identifying them in order for us to see that, oh, it's not going to lead to this. This isn't what walking in the Spirit is going to look like. And so it's going to take us away from these things. It's not going to lead you or me to gratify our desires, to make idols out of anything in our lives, or to harm ourselves or to harm others. Instead, walking in the Spirit leads to an entirely different result. And that brings us to our second point. The freedom, joy, and edification, building up from the Holy Spirit. Verses 22 and 23 outline this. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And we need to notice, first of all, that the others were called the works of the flesh. This is called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it uses this word fruit. It calls it that, I think, to emphasize at least three things to us. First, this is what the Spirit produces. It's the fruit of walking with Him. It's the fruit of Him making Jesus real to us, His presence and His power. It's the fruit of Him showing us there's something, some better way to live. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. But secondly, it is like the fruit of a tree. It's gradual. It's gradual. It comes over time. As we walk with the Lord Jesus, and this has been the course of my life. You know, it's like there's an area of struggle where the Lord has put His finger on a thing and He is not going to lose. He is going to win, you know. And so He's working on me and working on me and working on me. And I finally get victory over that thing. It's finally not something I'm worshiping anymore. And I feel like I've stepped onto a new plateau. And then the Spirit puts His finger on something else, you know. And you start the process all over again. But it's a glorious thing, because the one by one, He who wants you to be free in Christ Jesus is taking things that are deadly weights, that are keeping you back and weighing you down, and one by one, He delivers you from them. He takes care of them. So it's a gradual process. It takes time as we walk in the Spirit. But then thirdly, it is internal in the sense that it is the fruit of the life of Jesus Christ within you. You know, we have a good mirror passage to this in a sense in John chapter 15 and verses 4 and 5. The Lord Jesus there says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, it stays connected to the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, unless you remain with me, you stay connected to me," you see. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's the Lord Jesus' life, his thinking, his feeling, his loving, his pursuit made real in our hearts to change us from inside out. Well, what is this fruit? Well, let's go through this list, and it's a lot more pleasant to go through this one than the other. And it begins with love. Love that is to be the thing that takes over our hearts in the Lord Jesus. It is the motivation for all good things, you see. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans tells us. Love is behind that heart in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We grow to love him. We follow him because we love him. We serve him because we love him. We obey him because we love him. We look every day with a different set of lenses at all the good he's put into our lives because he loves us. We look at our circumstances. Rather than looking at him through the lens of our circumstances, we look through him to our circumstances, and we see them as these temporary things that he will deliver us from and do us good. You know, we live out of one of two things, and that's either fear or love. Love is to direct our thoughts, our words, our actions. Love is to be the great motivator. But then the word joy, and again, and maybe sometime I'll just preach on joy. It has become a big theme in my life for an important reason. Scripture tells us the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, the joy of the Lord is a restoration of perspective, of sight, where all of a sudden you're trusting the Lord again, where you're rejoicing because you read his word and you see that there's no reason not to rejoice. He's given me a promise for every area of life. He's told me 365 times, "Fear not." He said, "Be anxious for nothing, just let me know what you need." And he's promised peace to go with it. And so that joy is delight at work. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It restores that perspective. And one of the things that I think is striking in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God didn't make rejoicing optional. He commanded them to rejoice in the Old Testament. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord always in the New Testament. But then peace, a confidence and a rest in God, in his sovereign control of all things, in his love for us, in his good purpose behind everything that touches our lives. It's that peace. And then the word patience, and this has the idea of steadfastness in the face of trial or difficulty or opposition. Why? Because you have a real hope. And remember, in the Bible, that word hope means expectation. You have an expectation that the outcome will be good. Why? God told me that all things work together for good to his people. That the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, and all his works will praise him, and his saints will bless him. Because they will see. They will see that Jesus led me all the way. You know, this idea of patience makes me think of what I still think are some of the most striking words in all the Bible, because they're so counterintuitive. And that is James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces this thing called steadfastness," this patience. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now that's quite a promise, quite a statement, but God doesn't bat an eye to make the statement. He intends to do that much good in us. But then the next word is kindness. Kindness that looks like the Lord Jesus. Kindness where we are for others, where we look for opportunity to do others good and we do it. Where we see how joy-giving that is, how fulfilling it is to do others good for Jesus' sake. Then faithfulness. It's a consistency of trust in God leading to a loyalty and a service to both God and others. Being a faithful person, to be able to be, in terms of where our hearts are, to be counted upon for the Lord. And then gentleness speaks of humility, a self-forgetfulness, a mildness of disposition that threatens no one and is considerate of everyone. A gentleness by which we are Jesus to others. And then the last word is self-control. It's where we live our lives in an intentional way. That rather than being at the whim of impulsive desires, we check in with the Spirit, we listen to, and we look to the Lord Jesus. It's living a conscious life in His presence, intentional in every way. Now notice the end of verse 23. It says, against such there is no law. In other words, you are in this. Remember, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you shall fulfill, Romans tells us, the very righteousness of the law. And so this is telling us you are fulfilling all righteousness when you're walking in the Spirit, and this is the fruit of it. You know, in verses 24 and 25, I think these two verses are added to tell us this is what true believers look like. This is what is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the way to live, and this is the way to walk. Folks, in all of this that we have looked at, none of us will be perfect in any of this. But as the Lord works in our hearts, this will be our desire. This will be the trajectory of our lives. As we walk in the Spirit. You see, we're taught here that the best defense is a good offense. As I said last week, we have the opportunity to be so busy, taken up with looking at the Lord, loving Him, walking with the Lord Jesus, that we don't have any time or attention to give to the flesh and all its snares. You see, walking in the Spirit's a positive, purposeful practice of walking in the presence and the power of Jesus. And as Jesus becomes more real and more present in our hearts and in our thoughts, then these glorious fruits of the Spirit will grow within you, dominate how you live, push out the works of the flesh as uninteresting and undesirable. Oh, may we ask and may we look to the Spirit to show us more of Jesus, so we will be transformed, as Paul says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So remember, God says this way of living is true freedom. Your desires get transformed, and like Jesus, your joy becomes to love God and love others as you walk with Him every day. May the Lord do that in each of us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do bless you and praise you today for the mercy and the goodness you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would remember that you said, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you didn't intend us to be ensnared, to be under the thumb of any of these works of the flesh. You intended us to rise up and to live as Jesus lived. And so, Lord, let us, we pray, believe you when you say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, we ask you that you will indeed give us confidence day by day. And that, Father, any of these things that harm our lives, that are in our way, that, Father, you will indeed deliver us from each. We thank you in Jesus' name.